Before we dig into the word, I just wanted to give some context for you all down there and me up here on some sort of a platform. This isn't just for me. This isn't just my spot. And down there is for me just as much as it is for you. Together, like Mary Rose said, we are the church. This is the building, and together we come together for service. So you have as much of the word of God in you as I do up here. You have prophetic words in you. You have songs and testimonies in you. And where that fits in this service, I pray God would unite us together. So I just want to give you the encouragement. I want to give you the opportunity. If God is calling you to share something, to speak something, then do so. There is freedom in this space. There's no distance between this mic and you other than your obedience and your submission to what God is calling you to say. So how that looks, I don't know. How that is going to happen, I don't know. And that's okay, because we don't need to control everything. We're going to let God do what only He can do. I would love if you'd honor me, especially if he's telling you to give a specific encouragement or something. We do have an order in which we do things. There is some frame of reference. And if you'd honor me by bringing that to me, I can sometimes discern, oh, that would be a really good spot for this, or that would be a really good spot for that. Not that I want to control what you have to say, but in that way you can honor me. But otherwise, like, I'd love to see you praying for one another. I'd love to see people prophesying on this stage, and we'll hold you accountable, as we should, as a church body. But bring what you have. Does that make sense to everyone? Yes, a little bit? Okay, bring what you have. Let's get into the word. Last week, we talked about praying big. Turn into Matthew 6. And we're going to start in verse 19. That's our text. We're talking about prayer. This is our month of prayer. We're going to pray big prayers. What does that mean? What does praying big mean? Well, we're going to go through three ways that we can pray big. First is pray right. Second one is pray strong. Third one is pray long. Why don't you say it with me so it hits your brain a little bit different? We pray right. We pray strong, and we pray long. Last week, we talked about praying right. That just means with the right thoughts, the right attitude, we bring the right convictions, word, whatever that is in your head, your theory of who God is, we bring that in the right way. Then we have clean hands. We don't bring anything to God that He doesn't already know we have, but we allow ourselves to be cleaned, and in this way He gives us a fresh new heart. A heart of stone was then turned into a heart of flesh. So we're going to pray big. We have our two prayer nights that we talked about. We have prayer in the sanctuary and office days from 9 to 1. If you want to come, just sit and pray. We'll have some music on. And then pre-service prayer, 10 a.m. every Sunday. We just pray for the service. We pray for the people that are going to come. To pray is to change. This is what I said last week. This is repeat, but I want everyone to be on the same page. We think of change in terms of doing, accomplishing something, getting, receiving something. I've changed something in that way. But often when we pray, our heart is first changed. Before Jesus does anything out there, He does something in here. We were literally created to worship and be in communion with Him, and prayer is the beginning and end of that relationship. Now, when we're going through these things, you're going to notice that I'm not telling you to sit up or stand down or do this particular action, because to me, God wants to give you the purpose. God wants to give you the thoughts behind it. Let's less about how we pray or what we do when we pray, and more about how we pray. So our goal is to pray big prayers, have these big changes come in us first, but also in our community, in our city, and see movement and see accomplishment. It begins in us. So the Lord's Prayer, this is Matthew 6, 9 to 13. This is part of this huge discourse where Jesus is preaching from the Mount It's the Sermon on the Mount. He's reframing a whole bunch of things. He's saying things like, you might have heard this, but I tell you this. He's changing how you might view the law and who he is. He's giving you this backstage pass almost to see and hear clearly the intent and the fullness of God. And so he gives us this prayer. He says, pray like this. So let's put it up and say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's all it says in the scriptures. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We have right up there, and that's not wrong. Here's some context. It's not wrong. It's just not in every manuscript. So when we go back to the original text, some of them include that and some of them don't. And so Bible experts, the people who are way more knowledgeable than me, they say maybe, and to err on the side of correctness, they omitted, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's nothing wrong with praying that. It's just most likely it was added by the church in a later century. It wasn't part of the original manuscript. So you can say that if you want, but it's not in the original text. So when we pray this prayer, we pray like Jesus asks us to pray. We pray strong when we pray this prayer. I love camping. Does anyone like camping here? Doesn't love camping? Okay, there's a couple. So when I was younger and when me and Jose were early in our marriage, we would go into Jasper. That was like our stomping ground. We haven't been back since the fire, and I'm a little bit scared. It's probably not so great there anymore. But I remember going. We have so many fond memories. I would go by myself when I was a younger guy. I still am a young guy, but when I was a younger guy, and I would hike up, go an hour out of Jasper, so I'd go extra out of my way to be in the wilderness, and then I'd hike up and go camping. So I'd be away from everything and everyone. There was just something special about me being alone. And by the time I would get there, I'd spend all day traveling and all day packing up my stuff and my tent and everything. And the best thing about camping, by far, is having a campfire. And just in my opinion. It's not the same, you know, with all the fire bans and I have to cook on a grill. I'm like, I don't want to cook on a grill. I want to cook on an open fire. You know, there's something different. So I would take great pain to go through the process of making a fire. Sometimes when the conditions weren't very good, the wood would be wet and it would take a long time. But at the end, a lot of times it looked like this. There would be warmth from that fire. There would be light from the fire. The crackling of the fresh wood, because only in Jasper could you get that wood. The smell of campfire smoke would fill my nostrils, and I could be warm and safe and heated and comfortable, and there's just something special about a campfire. And the reason why I'm even telling you this is because I want to use building a campfire as a metaphor for our prayer and how we can pray strong. I'm going to reframe some things, hopefully, for you. For me, too, because this is a message that God preached to me. I had a whole message ready, and I completely redid it, because this is what God wants to speak to you. We can pray, and should pray, in our weakness. There's strength in our weakness. Our weakness is like the tinder of a fire. It's the very base. It's those little, in Jasper, it's the little pine needles that are all dried. I would stick those together and they would light up and go really fast. That tinder, the very base of our prayers. Our weakness in general, can be described as a lack of our physical strength, maybe of poor judgment, or a feebleness of mind. We're not very smart. And in our culture, we view weakness as something to either be avoided or pitied. It's not good. We don't view our weakness as something that we should lean into or something that's positive in any regard. I want you to imagine with me a couple things. Because our imagination gives us a window sometimes into the heart of God. And so imagine this. Imagine the sick. Imagine someone in a hospital bed, and they might have family, they might not, but their body's wasting away, they're in pain, they've got IVs hooked up to them, there's nurses coming and going, they have to rely on those nurses. They might be the ones who could stop that pain a little bit with drugs, but really, there's no comfort for that sick person in the hospital, except for maybe family that might come. I'm sure there's depression that comes. And I know because I've been in the hospital extended a couple times when you're sick. It sucks when you're there for a long time. It brings you down. There's a weakness in being sick. Imagine you've just lost someone, and maybe you don't have to imagine any of these things, but imagine with me. Imagine that you've lost someone very close to you. Holidays come and go, and it's just not the same. There's this emptiness inside. There's this feeling of, if I could just have a little bit more time with this person. There's this longing for more. I know there's longing sometimes when someone's life gets cut short early in our brain just one more talk. Maybe I could have done something different. There's a weakness that comes in grief. I couldn't. I wish. There's regret. Imagine the addicted. Maybe if you haven't been addicted, again, imagine this with me. That there's this thing that you're holding on to that you'll forsake for everything else. It doesn't matter your family. It doesn't matter your wants. It doesn't even matter my comfort. I'd rather have this thing because in the end, my body yearns for something that isn't good for me. I'll live in squalor. I will give away all my possessions for a few dollars so that I can have this drug that keeps me in bondage, or I'll forsake my family and steal from them. I'll forsake my comfort and live somewhere not quite nice that we would describe. There's a weakness. What about someone stuck in habitual sin? Someone who's angry? Because we've never been angry, right? Someone who's angry, who, we'll use a man in this case. There's a man who's angry because maybe he was hurt and he's holding this inside of him and he's lashing out at people or lashing out at himself. He's punching holes in walls. Maybe he's even hitting other people. He can't control himself because he is weak. And when we look at these things, we go, how possibly can weakness be anything other than something to be pitied or something to be avoided? Pity is this emotional side of mercy. Mercy is something that we don't receive that we should receive. So we give them pity. We don't want to be weak. We want to stay away from any appearance even of being weak. I'll pick on my wife just a little bit. She's pregnant, and she is not weak, not at all, but it's hard to put on socks. It's hard to get around. It's hard to reach the top shelf. She's not a very tall woman to begin with, and it's even harder when you have a whole baby carrying around, and she doesn't want to appear weak. Even today, Tim made a comment, "You still are getting brought coffee by your pregnant wife." Because she's not weak, and yet she has to some extent, say, I am weak. I sent Sam to go help her with tables to set up for communion. That's okay. There is a level of strength in weakness. She doesn't want to be weak. She doesn't want to be pitied. So Jesus, he takes this weakness, our frame of mind, and he changes it around. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. I highlighted the whole half. Because there's something special, I think, in the second half when we look at our weakness. Give me today my daily bread. This is saying, Jesus, I have nothing that I could possibly do to earn what I need to survive. I can't work enough. I can't be a man enough or a woman enough to provide for my family. I can't do any of that on my own strength. So Jesus, you today, you need to give me my daily bread. And frankly, I don't even know what I need. But you do. So give that to me. Forgive us our debts. How impossible is that? The fact that we are so weak that we become enslaved to sin, that we fall into patterns that are not good for us. And how much more are we weak when we try to forgive people who have truly done us wrong? Like, that is hard. And lead me not into temptation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The only reason we have any power over the powers of hell and the spirits of darkness is because of Jesus. We can't repel things on our own strength. We can't. So we are weak. We can't provide for ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves or forgive others on our own strength. The Bible says to run from certain kinds of temptation. And in that, we receive deliverance from the evil one. When we think about this, Satan swayed the angels out of heaven, but we think that he can't sway us. We are so weak. We're so weak. Can you put up that verse in 2 Corinthians? My grace is all you need. Grace is something that we get that we don't deserve. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. What? So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. Pleasure? And in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ, I take pleasure in that, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, that's a tasty bit of scripture, in my opinion. This whole reframing that Jesus is trying to give to us, that when we are weak, we are actually strong. Doesn't make sense because our world teaches us something different. So it's totally countercultural in every single way. And yet, when we can't do things on our own, when other people persecute us, Paul says, in insults, in hardships, when I can't provide, when I'm stuck in chains like Paul was, when he's persecuted, and I don't mean someone messes up your Tim Hortons order, I mean people coming after you to kill you, to light you on fire, to throw you to lions, persecution. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why do I think that this is? Because when we are weak, we realize our need for him. It's this light in the darkness where the room is completely pitch black, where you cannot see in front of you whatsoever. You can't even see your hand. It's completely black. And all of a sudden, there's light. It's this silence in the room. And all of a sudden, there's a still, small voice that speaks to you. It's that place where we're all alone, where we're lonely and isolated, and the Holy Spirit comes and touches us. It's this blandness of life where everything is not colorful anymore, where there's an apathy, there's blandness, and then Jesus comes and gives us a taste again. Did anyone lose their taste over COVID? That must have been incredible, to not taste something and then all of a sudden to taste something again. It's in these periods of great weakness that his strength shines even greater. When his strength tastes even better, when he can do things that I cannot do. When we are weak, we realize our need for him. And our weakness proves how strong he is. The Lord's Prayer shows us, our weakness. There's also strength in submission. We pray with submission. And this is a tricky word again. I would submit to you that this is kind of like the kindling. So if weakness is the tinder, that very base of the fire, submission is like the kindling. It's those little sticks that you put on top that kind of catch that initial spark and help it to burn a little bit brighter. We again have this negative connotation with submission. It's something that we bring because of the culture that we're in, so let's let the Bible reframe us, and maybe together we can pray and receive some healing from what the culture around us has tried to do. This is really prominent, the negative connotation, the don't submit whatsoever, in the feminist movement. And I don't want to get on a soapbox or anything, but just there's this attitude that women deserve this, whatever that looks like. And it began, I believe, in a very good way, with a very good heart. We are suppressed, we are not given honor in any way, and we submit to our husbands, but our husbands don't love us. The world doesn't give me any opportunity to be who I am created to be, a helper. Where men lack, women do not. That's how God created us. Instead, the feminist movement has said, let's take all of the benefits that culture subscribes to a man without any of the responsibilities or consequences that come. So I want to be given a better wage without more work. I want to be given more honor, and I don't want to have to do anything for it. I don't want the responsibility of paying the bills or keeping the household, but I want to spend whatever I want. And there's in scripture, I believe, there's a balance that comes with a husband and a wife. There's nothing wrong about being single. Let me put that out there as well. Paul is single. God calls us to singleness. Singleness, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about in a household, in a marriage with a family. There's a place for the man. There's a place for the woman. There's a place for the children. And God has ordered these things to be perfect and good. Are you with me? Okay. The feminist movement somehow has tried to strip away what God has made good and turn it into something that it's not. So first of all, let's just think about submission in the Trinity. Submission in the Trinity is incarnational. So let me unpack that for a minute. When Jesus was sent down to earth, when he became incarnate, God in the flesh, he gave up aspects of his power, not of his divinity. He was fully God, fully man, but he gave up certain aspects of his power because he was in a meat suit, for better lack of words, in a human body. And so he was not all-knowing all the time. He references this when he says, I do not know the hour when I will come, only the Father in heaven knows when I will come. And so he gives up this aspect, and instead, many times we can see that he prays to the Father, and he says, your will be done, not my own. And so there's this submission that comes from Jesus to the Father. In the same way, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and there was submission from the Holy Spirit to Jesus. Now they are all in heaven in some form, in some way. They're heavenly seated, and there is a different kind of submission. Think about it this way. If me and Bill and Mary Rose were perfectly aligned in every single way, that our will was the same, that we perfectly had love for each other, then there wouldn't really need to be submission, because we are all of one mind, one thought, one heart. And yet when there was this distance in some form, in some way, that looked like a earthly incarnation of Jesus, there had to be this submission. So we do see submission in the Trinity. We don't see it at the beginning of creation, but we do see it in the incarnate Jesus. And so if they submit to each other, there's this submission. And the angels submit to them. How much more in our weakness should we be submitted to him, if we should be submitted to our God? Jesus calls us to be submitted to him. Again, I don't want to belabor this. I want to give you some thoughts and let the Holy Spirit lead you where he's going to lead you. Luke 14:27 says, pick up your cross. Jesus says, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Let go of everything that would hold you back from my relationship. Die for me in more than just one way, and follow me. He calls us, again, there's many scriptures, but to be submitted to him. Submission to authority. I know we're treading on crazy ground right now, but there is a submission that should happen when we look at Paul's writings to the ones that he installs over us for our good. And we often want to rebel. We often want to have our own way. And yet when we look at the scriptures, it actually calls us to be submitted to lay down our lives for the ones he puts in authority over us. In the same way, Paul says to a woman, be submitted to her husband. Let's not forget, husbands, love your wife as Christ did. He died for his church. So it's this incredibly sacrificial love that makes it worthy of us being submitted to him. So in that same way, we're supposed to imitate that. There's a submission to authority that the scriptures teach us. And lastly, I want to say that we should be submitted to one another. Let's look at 1 Peter. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I know, maybe I'll ruffle some feathers. When he says accept the authority of the elders, that does not mean because you have gray hair that you are an elder. He's not talking about age. When we look at this word in the Greek, there is no way that I can possibly get to because I'm old, I have authority. Instead, it's the ones who he raises up, who Jesus raises up, to have responsibility to care for others. When we look at the qualifications for an elder or overseer, we see that it's a position, not so much age. Wisdom often doesn't come with age. So I'd submit to you that what he's saying right here doesn't matter that I am not old. I've been given the responsibility to sit here, stand here, and preach the word of God. And so when we look at this, we can say, oh, well, the elders, the authority, we can put them on a pedestal and say, yes, so I could stand here and in some ways, in very small ways, rightfully say to you, submit to me, because I've been given the responsibility to watch over this flock. Yet at the same time, he does something really interesting here. He says, and all of you. So it's not just the young submit to the elders, because again, if you're old, you should be wise. He's not giving this instruction to the ones who are seasoned. He's saying, you young people don't have it all figured out the way that we think that we do. Submit to the authority of the elders, the ones given responsibility to watch over you. And then he says, dress yourselves, all of you, in humility as you relate to each other. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is a crazy verse. We should submit to one another. So it doesn't matter that I'm up here, you're down here. There's no power imbalance that occurs, because in the same way that you're called to submit to me, I would submit to you. I'm called to submit to you, to be accountable to you, to love you, to care for you, to pray for you in humility. not in a way where I can puff up myself and be proud of somehow the position that God has given me. Who cares about my position? Who cares about your position? In the kingdom of God, there are no greater or lesser except for the ones who serve and those who make themselves humble. That is what I submit to you. So let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of this is not about me. Our Father, together in community, we say, Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Not my name, because you make me holy. Let your kingdom come, not my kingdom or my will or my way. And not even on my earth that I'm seated right now or I'm in right now, but just the same as it is on heaven, as you have declared, let it also be on earth. And so there's this submission that we look at as bad, as negative, as I don't want to submit to you. I don't want to pay my taxes to you. I don't want to say that you're right. I don't want to pray for Justin Trudeau. Look at what he's given to our country. We can debate on that. But it's just, there's this reframing that I think God has given us in the Lord's Prayer that shows us that we should be submitted to one another. So who do I, as a man, who do you, as a woman, who do we together have dominion over? Because surely we must have some power on ourselves. No, you have power over yourself. You have dominion over yourself. I put a picture of a monkey there. Because that's how I feel sometimes. Who do I have power over? Who do I have dominion over? Who do I have a stage or precedent over? Why am I not great and important? And I look at myself like a foolish little monkey. And I think that's sometimes how God looks at me. And he says, don't you know that the only reason you have anything is because I've given it to you? And we get so mixed up in the way that we want things, in the way that we think things should happen, in the way that we think other people should relate to us. And we get it mixed around. We don't submit to our own flesh, our ways, our desires. We submit to Jesus because he truly has dominion over this world, over others, and over us. Tricky, but the Lord's Prayer shows us that submission is the pattern that we should follow. Submission. There's strength in suffering. So I would submit to you again that suffering is the sticks, this last big piece that produces this true flame. Well, again, we don't look at suffering as something that is good. We look at it as something that is bad. We have whole schools of thought, actually, about suffering. We have religions like Buddhism that say the ultimate goal of life is to escape suffering, to reach nirvana. And we have apologetics from Christians, even, about suffering. This isn't a little thing. Why do good people suffer is the number one apologetic that happens when we interact with non-Christians. And the reality is that suffering is an inevitable promise. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world, there's nowhere that you are going to be able to go where you can hide from pain and suffering. We live in this fallen world. So we look at suffering, again, as negative. Yet, let's go back to our verse in 2 Corinthians. I would say suffering brings comfort, which strengthens us. Again, let's look at the scriptures. Let's not let our own worldview influence what we believe. It says that God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He's where everything comes from. He's the source of our comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. And here's the kicker. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So not only do we receive something that only we can receive from God, he showers it on us so that we can give it away to others. So when we are sick, when we are weary, when we are suffering persecution, we can comfort others. And suffering brings strength. When we look at 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, I'm strong." Again, I don't want to belabor this, but the Lord's Prayer, above all, shows us that His will be done. When we're sick, when we're struggling, when our world is dark, when things aren't going right, we can look at people like Paul, who is in chains for the gospel, who was beaten, gave up everything. And we can still have comfort somehow. We can still have this thing that isn't natural to us to be okay in the midst of it. I had really bad depression before I got saved. When I came to faith, He relieved that suffering off of me. And I haven't been depressed ever since then. It was a miracle. It was a spontaneous, miraculous healing through deliverance is what happened. But I suffered. And now I have this special comfort that I got to receive by Jesus. And I can give this comfort to others who are suffering, who have gone through depression and anxiety and mental illness in some form, in some way. And if all of you look at your lives, when you look at all the suffering that you have had, I can tell you that there's a purpose in it. We don't always know what that purpose is, and it's never going to feel good, never. But I can tell you that when you suffer, when you are weak, and when you get to this place of submission, God does something really, really special. The Lord's Prayer shows us that in our suffering, we're made strong because of Him. So this fire that I started with, Mary Rose, do you want to come up and play some for us? This fire that I started with, it's not a campfire. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit. He consumes these things, our weakness, our submission to Him and to others. And He creates this fire which warms us. He brings us life and nourishment and safety. And without this spark, we are just a pile of worthless wood. So here's where I want to end. Matthew 26. We find Jesus with His disciples in a garden before He's about to give everything. Can you put that scripture up there for me? Oh, I didn't write it down. Okay, let me read it to you then. Let me read it to you. Then Jesus went with them, the disciples, to sit in this olive grove called Gethsemane. And He said, "Sit here while I go over to pray." And He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and He became anguished and distressed. And He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus can identify with your grief and your pain. He went a little bit further and He bowed His head to the ground praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want Your will to be done, not mine." Then He returned to the disciples and He found them asleep. He found them asleep. And He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then Jesus left them this second time and prayed that same prayer. "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." Then He returned to them again and He found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So He went to pray a third time, saying the exact same things again. "Couldn't You take this away from me, God? I am weak, I am suffering, and yet I'm still submitted to Your will, to Your way." And then he came to his disciples and said this, go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. There's this incredible thing that happens when these things are consumed. Yes, I can say God calls us in a measure to suffering, in a measure to weakness, and definitely to a measure of submission. But the cool thing is that he takes these things which are negative and he turns them around for a positive. What once was dead is now alive. What once was sick has now been healed. What once was without purpose now has a purpose again. All these things we say, take it away, take it away, take it away. And yet God wants to use these things not only for his glory, but for our joy. Because when we're united with him, when we're one with him, his will, his way is our joy. That's where we get our joy from. So then it's not just I want whatever I want. It becomes the very thing that he sent his son on earth to die for. This relationship, this oneness of mind where I don't have to try to be submitted. I don't have to try to be strong enough. I don't even have to try to be any kind of good enough to make it through suffering. It's this, I'm in a relationship. I rely on him to get me through. I cannot in any way get there without him. And so his strength is our joy. Our strength comes from him. And he grows this strength, not only in relationship with him, but in the relationship of us in community. It was never about doing more. I'm so weak, I can't get through this. I should just read my Bible more. Sometimes pastors just use that as an excuse because they don't want to sit with you in the pain, in the suffering. So I'll say this to you. It's not about reading your Bible more. It's not even about reading or studying or praying or doing anything more in that way. It's not about action. It's just about our hearts. So if you're here today, which, let's be honest, it doesn't matter whether you're really young or really old. We are weak. We are frail. We have things that we're believing for and hoping for that we're just waiting to come to pass. We have people that we're praying that they will be changed. And God wants to bring us close in the midst of that and say, my strength works best when you are weak. When you come to me and you ask me for things, Jesus, like a good brother, our Father, like a good Father, gives us what we need. Submit your heart and your action, and I would even say your habits will follow. Your prayers are going to be bigger, and they'll be answered when we pray in this way. I said last week, the starting point of praying big, really the beginning of this whole relationship, is just getting the foundational fundamentals right, then just doing them over and over again. So let me end with this quote. It's not about the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they be, nor the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they be, nor the geometry, how long they be, nor the music, how sweet the voice may be, nor their logic, how argumentative they be, nor yet their method, how orderly they might be, nor even their divinity, how good their doctrine may be, which God does care for. But it is the fervency of spirit which availeth much. It's not about any of those other things, even though those all do matter in some way, shape, or form. It's about this fervency, which is this passionate intensity for God and his ways. And ultimately, we can realize that our strength comes from a really unlikely source. It's our deficiency. So how do we pray right? We realize that we're deficient. How do we pray strong? We realize that we are deficient. Do you want next week? How do we pray long? We realize that we are deficient. And when we start from that place of humble submission, obedience, not out of anything that I can produce on my will, my way, but He can, I believe that we will go into a season and a level of intimacy that we haven't before. We can do something worthwhile. So I always ask for a response, because I don't believe that church, you should come to consume. We live in a consumer culture. They say, come and buy, give your money, and we will serve you. And the church is the opposite. It's come and participate and serve each other. Let me serve you, yes, but let you serve one another. So I want to do something different, something that I didn't even plan to, something that I believe if you say yes to in some form, in some ways, God is calling you to be obedient, you will be blessed. And then we'll wrap up the service and we'll go home and we'll grab something to eat. But in this moment, I hope that you can pray. I hope that you can pray for one another. So we're going to spend some time. Again, God is here. The creator of the universe wants to speak to you. Pray for one another. And it's going to be a little awkward, but if we truly believe that we are the church and that this is just a building and I am just a man that in some way gets the privilege of being up here on the mic, if we believe that you too have something to pray, something to share, something to bring, then go and be obedient where God is calling you to. So we're going to take a couple minutes. Pray to Him. You can sit in your seat. That's okay. Ask God, where are you sending me? What are you telling me to do? And if you say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do that. I don't know where He's sending me. Well, that's awesome. That's a great place to start. Oh, I guess you're weak. Then He can move in strength and power. That's what He says. So we're just going to take a couple minutes. Pray. Pray for someone else. Get up out of your seat. Go all the way across. Go outside and pray for someone. Doesn't matter. Do what God has called you to do. Then I'll wrap up and we'll pray and then we'll go home. But for this minute, take this opportunity. Speak with Him. He wants to speak with you. And if you are being called to go, then go. If you have a word that you want to share through this mic, then come up. Let the Spirit move.